Well, hello, everyone. It's good to be with you. This is Scott.
It's Dan, and it's good to be with you once again, Scott.
Yeah, we're glad to be together on this podcast. Dan, we're still kind of getting used to the podcast, even though we've done it for a while. We did video, and now we're podcasting. Sound only, right?
Right.
So we're here dressed in our pajamas today. No, I'm kidding.
It's kidding. It's midnight.
Yeah, exactly. But Stan, we're back in Luke, where we have been for quite a while. You know, we went away for a bit. We did Mark over Palm Sunday and Easter, and we're back in Luke. And so that's fun. And we'll probably still be in it for a while, right?
Well, yeah. Last we heard.
Yeah.
You know, so we started, it was September, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yep.
And we're up to Luke 9. So if you're following along at home, you may want to open up your Bible to Luke 9. Verses 18 through 27. Why don't I open us in prayer, and then I'm going to hand it off to Stan. We'll just dive right in.
All right, okay.
Most loving God, it is good to be in your presence, whether physically together in a room like Stan and I are, or electronically through technology. We're thankful for that. We do ask that you bless this reading of the scripture and our study of it today, that we would honor you and glorify you with our study of it, our discussion, that we may draw closer to you. Help us to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Indeed.
So without further ado, I'm going to hand it off to you for kind of the overall context.
And as you all know, and you know very well, Scott, that's context to me is very, very important to understand what we're dealing with. If we jump back into Luke chapter 7, on in to chapter 8, what I think, as we've talked in the past, we see that Jesus now is putting into action what he said in Luke 6, which was the Sermon on the Plain.
That's right. Okay.
And so we're now seeing that. So in chapter 7, then he heals a centurion slave. He raises a widow's son. There is the question, or the questions by John the Baptist about who Jesus is, and then that Chapter 7 ends with the woman who, if you will, we don't often use this language, but in a certain sense, she anointed Jesus. But anyway, she expressed her great love. What we're seeing then is that Jesus is relating to Gentiles and to women, those who are marginalized in this Jewish world.
Yeah.
And so we see that in the 7, but that carries on into chapter 8, where Luke gives us this little synopsis of the women who were with Jesus, following him, supporting what he was about. We then get some parables, and those are dealing with seeds and with growth. The parable of the sower, for instance.
Yes.
And then following that, we see Jesus and his family, and he is redefining, or as I have sometimes suggested, reinstituted a new family.
Yep.
And so, but he's dealing with his old family, but the new family are those who do the will of God, his Father. Following that, then we have really those three wonderful accounts of Jesus calming the sea, then the demoniac once they get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but they are not welcomed there and are asked to leave. Jesus and his disciples are asked to leave. And so then they cross again back over the Sea of Galilee, and there he deals with Jairus' daughter and a woman who has been bleeding for a number of years.
Yes.
There again we see who are those that are important to him. So that's there. More recently then, we've been in chapter 9, so he now sends out the 12. Herod hears of this. Herod knows that he beheaded John the Baptist, but there are those who are saying that Jesus is John the Baptist, or is Elijah, or is one of the prophets from of old. That leads on into Jesus' feeding of the 5,000 and his caring for them, and that parallel between blessing and breaking, and what happened in the feeding of the 5,000, and his doing likewise when he's in the upper room just before his crucifixion.
Oh, yeah.
So that's going on.
Uses the same language, right?
Yes, okay. Very much that overlap, which then will feed us into today,
mm-hmm.
where we will talk about Peter and his confession. Today, then, we will talk... Well, that's what we're doing. Sorry.
That's okay.
Today about the confession. Yes. Keeping on track.
You don't want to steal all our thunder for 10 minutes from now or something.
Yeah, right.
Sorry.
So okay. My train is liable to go off the track pretty soon. But thereafter, then, we're into a segment where Jesus foretells his death.
Yeah.
We've got, and then subsequently, we will deal with his transfiguration.
Mm-hmm.
I think in 2 weeks, consider the disciples' question, who is the greatest among them? And then in chapter 9:51, we really have a demarcation in Luke's gospel where we get this line, he set his face to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
And so the gospel that Luke has presented divides at that moment. And so everything else from 9:51 is to be understood in light of Jerusalem, that is to be understood in light of Jesus' death.
Right, right.
Chapter 10, we have another sending, this time of 70. Chapter 10, we'll eventually get to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Chapter 11, then, his disciples note that John's disciples pray, and John taught them to pray, and so
okay.
Jesus' disciples now say, well, what about teaching us? Which I find very interesting. So that's, again, somewhat of our overview or
there
our
is.
Context.
Do you find it interesting that they ask Jesus to teach them to pray because he hasn't, you think, up until now?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
I really do. I mean, it is curious, you would think, but I think that's sometimes, and I'm not always very good at this, but there are teaching moments, and I think that's one of those moments where where the question was really raised and there was an openness. All right, John taught his guys, what about us?
Yeah.
Even though they have been with Jesus and
right.
watched him pray.
Right.
And I think we'll even touch upon this today. Yes, very clearly. Luke consistently reminds us that Jesus prays.
Yep. Yeah, it's in 9:18.
Yes, which is where
we are today, right?
We are today. So
once when Jesus was praying in private, I'm reading the NIV, and his disciples were with him.
Yep.
So he's praying.
Yep.
They're with him.
Yep.
It's a teaching moment, right? Yeah.
Yeah, clearly when we get to chapter 11, but they've been watching him.
Yes, yes.
And so, you know, was there something different about his praying as opposed to what they might have understood as a formalized rabbinic kind of
prayer? Okay, okay. Good, good. Well, thank you. Good overview of 7 through 11, kind of this middle part. And maybe we'll go back to, probably not in this lesson, but go back to when he set his face to Jerusalem. I like hearing about that demarcation there. So, all right. Well, let's look then today's lesson. Again, if you're at home and you want to have your Bible out, we're at Luke 9, verses 18 through 27. So Jesus is with his disciples, Stan,
yes.
and he's in private. It says, the disciples were with him, and he asked him, who do the crowds say I am? And then very quickly after that, he says, who do you say that I am? I think this is interesting that I was actually reading a commentary today, and they were talking about it's almost like an opinion poll. To use modern language, when he says, who do the crowds say that I am? You know, what do people think of me? Now, I don't think that's what he's doing, but I think it's interesting.
Yes, what's coming through,
what's
being understood. Yeah.
What's being understood. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets from long ago has come back to life. Now, we were talking before we started recording, isn't that what Herod thought as well?
Yeah, exactly. So we're getting a kind of a repeat, but I think this is intentional on Luke's part. I mean, you know, we get it first with Herod, and now we're getting it yet again. This is what people are thinking.
This is what people are thinking. So the common theme is that he's a prophet. I mean, Elijah is certainly a prophet. John the Baptist is prophesying. He's teaching out in the desert. So, okay. Go ahead.
Well, and I more recently more and more understood that if we think that the Old Testament prophets, they often, and we've talked about this a little bit before, but they often had object lessons.
Okay, yeah.
I think Jesus was in that same stream, and he at times would, we'll see it in a couple of weeks, but he will then do object lessons to demonstrate
what he's
about or what he means.
Right, okay. Would the communion, the breaking of the bread, be an object lesson?
That would be part of that. A couple weeks from now, we'll see his taking a little child.
Oh, yeah.
And placing that child in the midst of the disciples.
Yeah, object
lesson. There's an object lesson going on.
Right. Good. Okay. So we see that, and then he asked the disciples, who do you see? Stan, I wondered if he's getting a feeling for what others are saying, but then he's putting them on the spot.
Oh, he is.
Very
yes.
much. Who do yeah. you say them? And so for them to make a we might call today, a profession of faith, which Peter does. I read another commentary today that said that Peter was kind of the spokesperson for all. I wondered, though, for all the disciples, I wondered if it's just Peter was quick to speak, because it seems common in other places. Do you have a thought on that? Was Peter kind of being a spokesperson for all the disciples here when he says his answer is the Christ of God in the NIV? Or
I think he is. I think,
okay.
But I think both could be in play.
Okay.
So as the one who speaks for the others, such a person often is quick to speak.
Yeah.
And so I think both are in operation.
Okay. Good. All right. So he's the Christ, which Stan, that's a Greek, comes from a Greek word, Christos.
Yes, good.
Messiah, Hebrew word.
Mashiach.
Which means anointed one.
Both mean anointed.
Okay, anointed. I read somewhere that it said it could be anointed like the son of David. So coming through the Davidic line.
Oh,
is that, okay.
So those who were anointed, this is a reminder of that prophets, kings.
Stan's maybe going to cough. We're on hold.
So
keep
sorry.
Going. All right.
And priests.
Okay, prophet, kings, and priests that are anointed. Yeah.
And we pick that up traditionally then at Christmas time.
Oh, yeah.
So even some of our Christmas carols we'll then talk about.
He's maybe going to cough again.
Drank
sorry.
Some coffee, okay. That is not aiding my cause. Sorry
So, yeah, I mean, I think he is the Christ. Peter's saying he's the Christ, he's the Messiah. It's a confession of faith. And then we move on to verse 21. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. Again, the question is why. It's because he's going to be a Messiah that was unexpected.
Very much
so. He's a man of peace, in a sense. He's not coming to overthrow the Roman Empire. Correct?
Correct.
Militarily.
Correct.
Or otherwise. Okay, good. Then he says in 22, and I use the word, I was thinking about this today, shocking. I could see where the disciples who are close to him, everything's been a little bit rosy in these last few chapters. I mean, Jesus is healing people, he's doing miracles, which are amazing, there's crowds following. And then he says, the Son of Man, he doesn't use the word Christ.
Right, so that fits in with is giving a warning.
Right.
Or it's really a rebuke, the Greek word. I mean, this is strong.
Not to talk about it.
Yeah, keep your mouth shut. I mean,
right.
However
you okay.
want to yeah. forcefully frame this.
Yes. So then he says, instead of using the Messiah or Christ, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. I mean that's remarkable. And isn't this the first time of five times in Luke? Is there five?
I'm not
sure.
Times.
Three times, sorry, my bad. So first time of three times where he says in Luke that he's going to die. But I was trying to put myself in their shoes. I think this
exactly.
would be shocking for him to say this.
If he is the Christ, and these 12 then say, well, you know, I'm committed to this, and this has had an impact upon my family and my livelihood, and da-da-da-da, I'm committed to be with you, and then your leader comes back and says, by the way, I'm not going to be around.
Yeah. In fact, I'm going to die a violent death.
Right.
Yeah. What? What are you talking about?
Exactly.
Yeah.
This was not our plan.
No, we're planning on onward and upward here. Right. We're in a good trajectory. Yeah.
Right. Later on, I mean, James and John come back and say they wanted to sit at his right and his left in glory.
Yeah, yeah. And he says, can you drink the cup I drink?
Exactly.
Yes, which means the cup of suffering.
There it is.
Yeah. So he does say here then in Stan in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And let's stop there. He says some other important things. But three parts. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you pointed out that Luke says daily, which is an additional word to what Matthew and Mark mm-hmm. say. Do you want to say a word about that? So taking up your cross is pretty powerful. Taking up your cross daily, a little different.
Very much so. And then if we ask the question, well, what's the cross all about? Which is a little hard for us in our culture, but if we understand it in terms of crucifixion and in terms of it was criminals who were crucified, it was those who were guilty and mm-hmm. wrong, then that suggests to me that we're really, if I'm doing this daily, then it is to be a daily taking up, recognizing that I'm a sinner, that I am guilty, that,
yeah,
I mean, gets us into atonement and that whole understanding, but that I am worthy of death.
Yeah, I mean, when you say worthy of death, are you saying that's a positive kind of thing? No. that you're called to that? You said worthy of death.
Well,
so in a sense that I'm called to that, if I'm taking up my cross daily and following Jesus.
And recognizing that that's who I am. I am a sinner.
Okay. I am worthy of death. I see what you're saying when you say that. I was thinking worthy in the positive vein. So, okay. Deserving of death might be the way I might think of it. Okay. No. I don't know if it's better or worse. It's just different. Yeah.
I don't think quite the way many people do.
Good.
Sure.
So deny self, being unselfish, giving away yourself. Yep.
Our neomai is the word.
Okay. Yeah. Talk about that.
Peter later on denied Jesus.
Mm.
Now I may be pushing this and skating on very thin ice. But I think, in part, it suggests that I truly deny knowledge of myself, who I really am.
Oh, okay.
That is, I need someone else who's going to tell me who I am.
Okay.
Now, there is very much that understanding that becoming selfless, but that's also part of recognizing I don't fully know who I am.
We see later in Paul's letters, he has some language like that, Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I must be crucified with Christ.
There it is.
So I think, similar to the language here, Paul picks up on that in his letters, not that many years later. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. There's some interesting language here that Jesus uses for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? How about that? Pretty complicated there.
No, I mean it is. Well, what we're moving into is that who Jesus is as Mashiach, as Messiah, it's topsy-turvy.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, in one sense, this doesn't make sense in our world. You mean I lose it to gain it?
Yeah.
Well, no, I gain. I mean,
I gain to gain, right? I mean, that's kind of probably all humanity, but American culture, we're about gaining, I think.
Yeah.
He's getting at, if you give your life to Christ, you save your life because you're going to be saved through Christ, with Christ.
I have now denied myself.
Yes.
I have taken up my cross, and if I follow him, where is he going?
Right, right.
To the cross.
Yeah, yeah. But to be selfish and to save your own life, to say, no, I'm not going to choose this way, I'm going to choose myself, then you're separating yourself from Christ.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Just trying to put some different language. I'm trying to. We're thinking out loud here, folks, a little bit. So at least I am. Stan's got it.
No.
We're having fun though. All right. So that's the benefit is saving your life through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, when you're with Him. He goes on to say even more tough words. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. And when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And then he finally says, I tell you the truth. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So we better not be ashamed of Jesus.
And why would we be?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting that I think the disciples flee from him in the not too distant future. As you said, Peter denies Christ. The other disciples aren't around when he's arrested and he's about to be killed. So doesn't say they're ashamed of him, but they do. They're not around.
No, they're not. And how is it that Jesus died?
On the cross.
Who dies on the cross?
A criminal.
We now in the life of the church, we'll talk about that as glorious.
Yes. Yeah, I was thinking about people wear gold or silver crosses or on necklaces today.
In our Protestant traditions. The Catholic tradition, I think, does better with that because they have the crucifix.
Yes.
Where he is dying.
Yeah,
so
yeah.
They have understood, at least in terms of those symbols, they have understood Good Friday. Protestant side, we understand Easter morning.
Mm-hmm.
So our crosses tend to be gold.
Okay, yeah.
If I could put the two together, I would, but I don't have those, that would have both together.
Yeah.
So they do go together.
Yep. So there's a lot here. And so we are called not to be ashamed of him, but to be with him, to choose him, to deny ourselves, take up our own cross and follow him. And then finally, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So it doesn't mean, apparently, the second coming of Christ or the end of times, because that hasn't happened yet.
No.
But the kingdom of God coming mean the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus.
That's where I would go.
Okay.
That's where we will see the kingdom of God, if you will, at its heart, which is totally counter to what the disciples expected and probably most of us as well.
Mm-hmm.
How can you have, if you will, a dying God?
Right. I don't know. It's a good question. Unless he's dying for us and then he rises again from death.
This is the nature of our triune God.
Mm-hmm.
Which, again, doesn't... If you look at the Christian faith in comparison to other religious expressions, the Christian faith asserts that God... in love is weak. Or maybe I should turn it the other way around. That in love, God is strong.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But that strength means dying.
He dies. And I love, I was working on the home group questions today, Stan, actually, just a few hours ago. And I was thinking about Philippians in this passage, Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that Jesus, though he was God, humbled himself and became a man, was even obedient to death, even death on a cross. And there's that strength. It's the strength of giving up of yourself willingly. He knows what's coming. He's foretelling what's coming right here. He knows this is coming. But he's set his face, or we're going to read in a little bit, he sets his face towards Jerusalem. He's going to it.
Yes.
Even though he knows it's going to be
And so again, death. For us, as his followers, if we're following him, then what he's laying out is, this is a path of suffering.
Mm-hmm.
This is a path of denying yourself,
mm-hmm.
picking up your cross. But to follow means to do those two things.
Mm-hmm.
Either denying knowledge of myself, in some regards, is then not being selfish, as you already said.
Yeah. I think there's some tension. I was also thinking about this earlier today in working on the home group questions. The church talks a lot about love and grace. We're a lot about, I think the contemporary American church, I'll put it there, although I'm not a great student of Christian history, but we talk a lot about God's love, God's grace. We don't talk as much about this
the cost. Yes,
exactly. The suffering, carrying your own cross,
right.
Going to your own cross, denying yourself, being last, not first.
Yeah.
But yep. Jesus commands this, and he tells us, he told the disciples, and if we're his disciples, we're supposed to do the same.
Yes, no, I agree with that, although, no,
tell
if someone desires, so there is, we may not desire this, some
okay.
may not want this, but if we do, this is what it's going to take.
That's good.
Self-denial.
Yeah. And I do think, you know, I like the way it's phrased, if carry his or her cross, or pick up his or her cross daily, that does make it more of a choice. And it's individual in the sense we may all have our own crosses. So my life of following Jesus is not the exact same as your life of following Jesus,
right.
or the person down the street, or the person in another country. That may look different, and probably
and
will.
In our own cultural context, sometimes people will say, well, this just must be the cross I must bear. And I'm not negating that, but often that is in reference to somebody else who has a problem, usually a family member. And so, well, okay, this is going to be my cross to bear. Not negating that, but I think in context here, though, it is talking, okay, my own sin, my own brokenness, however we want to frame that. I think that's at heart. Now, that brokenness may come out if, in fact, you are sick and I must take care of you. And if that's the nature of our relationship, I may not be a happy camper about that.
Right, right. You know, I think of wedding vows I don't know if that's where you were going, but when you said that, in sickness and in health and good times and bad and,
yes.
and you know, when we're poor and we're in want, we're called to be together as spouses. Therefore, that will cause us to pick up each other's burdens, to care for one another and deny self.
That's true.
Yeah, so.
And that's the times where the rub comes.
Yeah.
Finally, I don't want to deny myself for your sake.
Yeah, anymore. That's, I'm done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I don't want to do that.
It is. All right, tough subject today, but this is about what following Jesus is all about. So let's do some questions.
Okay.
Why don't you do the first?
Okay. What does the word Christ mean to you? What does it mean for you to be called a Christian?
Second, what does it mean for you to follow Jesus? What does it mean for you to follow Jesus? Does it mean denial and a daily cross? Why or why not?
And then a third question from verse 27. How do you understand the kingdom of God?
Yeah. And I think there's different understandings, it feels like to me, depending maybe on where we are in the Gospels. But yeah, from this passage, though.
There's more that we could say.
There's more we could say. We'll leave it there. We'll leave it for you to ponder at home.
Yes.
All right. Do you want to close this out?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Lord, we thank you again for opportunity, brief though it might be, to hear your call, to recognize who you are, Christ, Son of Man, to know that, in fact, there might be reasons for which we might be ashamed of you, which probably says much more about us than it does you. Thank you for these moments of the reminder to deny, to take up, to follow. And we ask that you will help us in all of those, please, because we need help. This we ask in your name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Always good to be in the Bible together.
It is.
Yes. And we'll see all of you or talk to all of you next time on Stan and Scott.
Or is it Scott and Stan?
All right. See you later.
Bye.